Pastor Grant is away visiting family today, and so I have the privilege of bringing our message today, and I do count it as a privilege to be able to do this. Maybe you did what I did last night, at least for a few minutes. I turned on the rockin' New Year's Eve celebration. It was rockin'. Turned on just for a few minutes. You know what they do every time. They take the microphone, they walk through the crowd, they've got people wearing funny hats and flashing glasses. They hold the microphone in front of their face and say, "What's your New Year's resolution? What are you going to do differently this year? How are you going to grow? How are you going to change yourself? What's your life going to be about in 2017? And then you get the standard answers. "I'm going to take a trip," somebody said. "I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to spend more time with my family. I'm going to love a little more." Those are all great things, aren't they? Maybe you're like me. I don't know. I overanalyze everything. I sit on the couch and I'm thinking, man, those are all good things, but I just want to yell at the TV. There's something more than that, people. There's something more to life than taking a trip. Maybe you can get it this way. In 2014, I took a trip to St. Louis with our high school students, middle school students. We go on a summer mission trip that many of you know about and support our students. We are in St. Louis. We're helping a brand new church there. We've worked hard all week long. And so at the end of the week, I reward our students by doing some fun things. On this particular trip, we went to the St. Louis Zoo. It's a cool place. Now listen to what happened while I was at the St. Louis Zoo. I'm sitting there at the main concourse area, and there's exhibits all over the place, and I'm tired by this point. I'm ready to come home. And I'm looking around, and there's a small commotion over here. There's two or three or four people gathered around a trash can. And they're sort of giggling. "What's in the trash can?" And then a small crowd happens. And then by that time, there's 20, 30 people huddled around. They're sort of laughing. And what had happened was there's a raccoon in the trash can. Now, remember our context. We are in a zoo. So we have people who have come to see exotic animals, big, great creatures, and they're huddled around a trash can looking at a raccoon. So I'm sitting there on the porch overanalyzing, and I just want to yell out, "There's something bigger." Literally, next to you is a giraffe, and over here is a lion, and you're looking in a trash can at the raccoon. There's something bigger. The people in Times Square need to know it. The people in St. Louis needed to know it. And I need to know it. Life is worship. All of life. Everything that we do. Everywhere that we go. Everything that we say. Every interaction is for worship. To worship the true King. We were created as worshipers. It's just a matter of who is the object of our worship. Life is worship. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Romans 12, "Therefore, brothers, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship." What is your worship? Laying your life down for the cause of Christ. Everything we do is for worship. Life is worship. But we get distracted, don't we? Man, I know I do. If this is the case, if everything is about King Jesus, if life is intended for worship, Lord, please give me some direction. How can I please you, O God? So to that end, we'll read Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Before we read it, why don't we pray together? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. You are on your throne. You are king. You are ruler. You are leader. We bow to you because you are great and mighty. You are holy. And you are just and you are righteous. And Father, at the very same time, you are loving and kind and good. We thank you for that. Oh God, what a privilege it is this morning to be able to open your word. I pray, God, that in the next few minutes, we would hear you speak. God, we give you free reign of this place. Do whatever you wish. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Matthew 28. I'm going to read 16 through 20, and then we're going to concentrate on 18 through 20 this morning. It's going to be a very familiar passage. It's called the Great Commission. Look at verse 16. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" I know I get distracted. You're probably like me. You probably get distracted. And so I think this passage is going to give us three encouraging reminders about God, about His plan, and about my life. And I think that these reminders will propel us, they will motivate us for 2017 to live in a way that really matters. So as I was jotting down notes, I just wrote it down in reminder form, okay? That's sort of how my brain works. So the first reminder is I need to be reminded that the believer's mission is rooted in the authority of Christ. The believer's mission, our task, is rooted, it's founded on the fact that Jesus has all authority. Look back at verse 18. It says, "All authority," Jesus is speaking, "all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's how Jesus opens his conversation with his disciples. So all authority has been given to Jesus. That means it's all about him. Everything is about King Jesus. And sometimes I think our lack of productivity, our lack of focus is because we lose sight of the fact that Jesus is in control. Jesus is Lord. It reminds me of the story of little Johnny. Little Johnny was invited to a birthday party. Little Johnny was so excited to be there. And he sat at one end of the table and the birthday boy sat at the other end of the table. And the birthday boy had a pile of presents on top of the table. And little Johnny looked down there and he was excited for his buddy. But as the birthday boy began to open the presents one by one and open the new toy and get a new toy and open another present and open another present, what did little Johnny do? Little Johnny looked down and he began to have a sour face. He stuck his lip out and he crossed his arms and eventually he put his head down and was pouting. And then little Johnny's dad saw what was happening, and little Johnny's dad walked over to little Johnny and bent down and looked at little Johnny right in the eyes and said these words. He said, "Little Johnny, it's not your party." And for some reason, I forget that in life. But it's not about me. This is not my party. Calvary Baptist Church, it's not your party. Sunday school class, it's not your party. Ministry team, it's not your party. It's not you. The authority belongs to Jesus. It's all about Him. It's all about Jesus. And this is a good thing. Let me show you why it's a good thing that it's all about Jesus. Because without Jesus, the disciples are lost. They're confused. There's no meaning in their life. Look back at verse 16. This is amazing to me. So now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Jesus told them to go to this place. They were going to meet Jesus there. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, verse 17, but some doubted. Now think about what had just happened. Death, burial, resurrection, and some are worshipping and some are doubting. It's a mixed confusion. It's, It's mixed of astonishment and bewilderment. It's worry and hesitation and worship. It's all kind of mixed together. But when Jesus comes on the scene, bringing all authority, he brings peace. He brings meaning and guidance to their daily lives. See, we cannot bring peace. We can be peaceable and try to be at peace with others, but we cannot bring peace. Jesus can. That's why it's good that he is the one with the authority. But what is meant by all authority has been given to me? Well, it means that Jesus now possesses all authority. We say, of course. Well, he always has had this authority, but when he took on his human state, this exercise of this authority was restricted. It talks about that in Philippians chapter 2 and other places. So, of course, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, has always had this authority, but when he was a human, he chose not to use this authority. But guess what? What's the context that we're in? Jesus has just lived a perfect life. He has died. He has been buried. He is risen. And now he is in a risen state. And so he's saying, now I'm in my risen state. I'm no longer hindered by this humanity. And so now I will exercise full authority. So he's coming on the scene and saying, disciples, something is different now. All authority has been given to me. It's fulfillment of prophecies like Daniel chapter 7. I'm just going to read a couple verses to you in Daniel chapter 7. Listen to this, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And listen to how it describes Jesus. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, now, listen, disciples, all authority has been given to me. It has been given by whom? By God the Father. This is a reminder that Jesus is the mediator between God and man. He is the connection point between us and God. And now through Jesus, all of God's authority will be mediated. Now, another thing about this all authority, it's really important. Jesus rules the plans for establishing God's kingdom throughout all of the earth. Let me say that a different way. Jesus has the authority, then Jesus makes the plans. Okay, so he's about to give them a commission, a task. Before he gets there, he says, listen, I'm the one with the authority. I've got the authority to change things up a little bit. See, prior to this point, how was the gospel to be spread? It was to be spread through the people of Israel. The nation of Israel. We follow that all the way through the Old Testament. But Jesus has come. He's fulfilled that mission, lived the perfect life, death, burial, resurrection. And now he's saying, listen, I authoritatively am going to tell you disciples that we're going to do it slightly different. We're going to have a universal mission. We're going to reach all peoples and all nations in all lands. Now, this has always been the heart of God, hasn't it? Even back when he first made this promise to Abraham in Genesis 18. He said that I am going to work through your family, Abraham, and it will be a blessing to the nations. This is just being fulfilled now. Jesus has the authority, then Jesus makes the plans. We're going to see those plans in just a minute. So these words, all authority, they are essential foundation for the security of us as believers. The fact that Jesus has the authority brings security to me. That I don't have to worry about, he's in control today, but will he be in control tomorrow? No, all authority has been given to Jesus. So it gives me a sense of security, but also it gives him the right to lay down the commission that's about to follow. So the first reminder that I have is that we need to be reminded that the believer's mission is rooted in the authority of Christ. The authority of Christ. The second reminder that I need for 2017, for today and the rest of this year, is that I need to be reminded that the believer's mission is to make disciples. I need to be reminded that the believer's mission is to make disciples. Look at verse 19, first half of verse 20. Jesus says, "The authority is mine, so here you go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." The believer's mission is to make disciples. Now, when we see this very familiar passage, it's written like this. There's one imperative, and then there's three supporting participles. The imperative gives us the thrust of the commission. And then the three supporting participles tell us how we're to go about that. It gives us the how-to or the details of the process. Okay, so follow with me. The imperative in this sentence, in the original language, is make disciples. Exclamation point. Jesus says, this is what I want you to do. Make disciples. And then the how-to shows up three times. It go, baptize, and teach. Go, baptize, and teach. Those all support the main imperative of make disciples. Now, we're talking about original languages and things like that. Listen, let's not overcomplicate this. If you're a believer, okay, follow with me. Your task, proclaimed by Christ, whom you follow, is to make disciples. That's it. On this side, we have, on our timeline here, all authority has been given to Jesus. Jesus will return. We live in the in-between time. We have a mission in the in-between time. The mission is to make disciples. Sometimes I think we overcomplicate this. The task is to make disciples. Well, what is that? Okay, that's the task. Well, what is making a disciple? Making a disciple is calling individuals to absolute commitment to the person of Jesus as their master and Lord. We are inviting others to follow Jesus, to make Jesus the master and Lord of their life. A disciple is not merely academic. That's what the Pharisees fell into, Matthew chapter 22. They had followers, they had disciples of the Pharisees, and they just wanted the head knowledge. It's not solely a commitment, just I'm going to follow this person. John the Baptist ran into that in Matthew chapter 9, where his followers were very faithful to follow him wherever he would go. A disciple of Jesus comes to Jesus for eternal life. You hear me? That's different than the Pharisees. That's different than John the Baptist. When you're saying, I want to make disciples of Jesus, you're saying, come to Jesus for eternal life. And the disciples of Jesus follow him the rest of their life. So, what are the participles? The first one is go. Let's get really, really practical. Let's just boil it down. Let's not overcomplicate it. Make disciples is the imperative. So what are we to do? We're to go. We're to go. You saw on the video announcements, one way that we're trying to do that at Calvary is we're going around the world, literally. David Davis is heading to India again. He needs somebody to go with him to make disciples. If you're up to that, if you can do that, if you want more information, talk to David. We need someone to go with him. I'll be leading a trip to Dominican Republic. There are people in Dominican Republic that do not have healthy churches, that do not know about Christ, and they need people to come and help them and tell them about it, to make disciples. We're going to try to go and assist in that task. Maybe you'd want to go. We've got these big adventures, but guess what? You don't have to get on a plane and fly hundreds of miles away, do you? I want you to do something with me. Never done this before, so we'll see how it goes. I want you to close your eyes. Now, don't fall asleep, okay? Close your eyes. And pretend you're standing on your front porch. You got it? Maybe you've got a cup of coffee in your hand or the newspaper, whatever you need. You're on your front porch. and you see a house directly across the street from you. If you don't have a house directly across the street, use your next door neighbor. You see that house? You know what it looks like. You probably know who lives there. Your neighbors, after all. You've at least seen them come in and out of the door. And here's the question. Do they know Christ? Do they know Christ? Are they plugged into a local church? Are they growing as a disciple? If you answer no, write their name down. Take that name home and begin to pray for those people. I'm serious. Write it down. Go home and pray. If you answered yes, this is what you do. Stand back on your front porch. Turn to the left. Is there a house there? Do you know them? Do they know Jesus? Write their name down. Pray for them. You see what I'm saying, guys? Listen, I read books about this, and I go to conferences about this, and it's not that complicated. It's an obedience issue. Are we willing to do what Jesus has commanded? You can open your eyes now. If someone's still closing their eyes, go ahead and give them the nudge. All right. You see what I'm saying? What that is, that's just a little exercise that at Calvary, we call these things circles of relationships. Now, I honestly believe in the sovereignty of God so much that if God can uphold the universe in his hand, do you not think that he's got you in a specific place for a specific reason? I do. I think you work that job for a reason. I think you live in that neighborhood next to that person for a reason. I think you rub shoulders with the same people at the coffee shop and the grocery store for a reason. And I think God wants to use you as a missionary there. I think he wants to go with this task of making disciples through you to be a blessing to those people and for the glory of God. So look around you. That's the idea of go. All right? The other participle, baptize. He says you got to go. You got to baptize. What is baptism? Baptism is so closely connected to the evangelism portion of making disciples. What is baptism? Baptism is symbolically identifying with the finished work of Christ. I love baptism. I love seeing someone commit to the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, saying, yes, Jesus is Lord. I am on Team Jesus. I trust in his work for my salvation. And so Jesus says, you need to go and you need to baptize. He's assuming that people will be saved. Some of the people that you closed your eyes and saw in the house, he wants those people to be saved. Now, how's that going to happen? You're going to have to pray for them. You're going to have to share with them. You're going to have to open your mouth and tell them about Jesus. You know, I know that scares some of us. And guess what? That's why we have the body of Christ, where we can encourage each other and train each other and sharpen one another. If someone comes to me and says, Gary, I want to be telling my neighbor about Jesus, how on earth do I do that? I try to give them two tools to put in their tool belt. The first tool I try to give them is a one-time gospel presentation. Like, hey, you got a few minutes. You feel like the Lord's trying to tell you to share the gospel with someone. What should you do? You should be able to explain to them the work of Christ and their life and how that can be connected, about how Jesus died for them, that they can be saved if they repent and believe. Some of you feel confident in doing that, some of you don't. If you don't, come and we will talk about that. Talk to a Sunday school teacher. Talk to a good friend. Train yourself so you'll have a tool in that tool belt. Another one that we use quite often around here is an evangelistic Bible study. It's 7 weeks long because sometimes when you're sharing the gospel, you need more time, don't you? And so evangelistic Bible study is a great tool to have. It answers a lot of questions for people. It kind of gives them a good worldview, kind of gives them a good overview of the scriptures. It walks them through the book of Matthew that we're looking at today. And so if you're thinking, man, I really would like to share with my neighbor or my family member or my coworker, but I just don't know how to do it. I don't know how to get the conversation started. We want to help you with that. We have a great, great tool, evangelistic Bible study. Many of you have been through that training already. Bottom line, have a plan. Have a plan for telling people about Christ. Have a plan for seeing people saved. And the most important thing is pray and watch God convert unbelievers. God will do it for His glory. Let me ask you a question. Maybe you're here today and you have not been baptized. Maybe you're here today and say, you're talking about being a Christian. I don't know what that is. You need to repent and believe and trust in Christ, and He will save you. That is good news. Maybe you're a believer and have not yet been baptized. You need to be baptized to follow in this example. If you need more information about what baptism is and why you should do it personally, then come and talk to us, maybe at the end of our service. The third participle is to teach. So the main thrust is make disciples. How are we going to do that? By going, by baptizing, by teaching. Teaching who? Look back at the scripture. It says, teaching them. Them. All Christians. This teaching is not just for the elite. It's not for the ones who are into that sort of thing. This is teaching for all believers. All disciples should be involved in the discipleship process. One of the great verses that speaks to this issue is 2 Timothy 2:2. You might just want to jot it down. I didn't put it up on the screen. 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul is talking to Timothy, and this is what he says. It says, Timothy, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Do you see the line there? You heard it from me in the presence of others. So entrust it to somebody else who will be able to entrust it to somebody else. That's Jesus' plan for discipleship. You're to be teaching others to observe all that Christ has commanded. It makes sense, doesn't it? As a believer, you're saying, I surrender my life to Christ. That's the statement you made when you became a Christian. It's no longer about me, it's all about Christ. And so the next step is, well, what does it mean to live like Christ? And so Jesus says, teach them to observe all of these things that I have commanded you. This is not just grabbing coffee with someone and asking about their day. It's not just grabbing coffee and saying, this is how you have a successful business. This is not taking your son and teaching him good manners. Those are all important things. This is actually handling the Word of God. You see that? There are commands in Scripture, and we need to be conforming our lives to the Scriptures. So the question is, are you learning? It's 2017. We just had all of 2016. Are you closer to the Lord now than you were this time last year? Man, years go by fast, don't they? Long days and short years, right? That's how it goes. Are you closer to the Lord now than you were a year ago? Here at Calvary, we're trying to assist you in this the best we know how. And so we've kind of modeled a three levels of discipleship. Follow me here. The first one is corporate worship. You're here. You're doing it. Congratulations. Good job. It's so important for worship and for celebration to sit under the preaching of God's Word and to sing and celebrate together. The second level is Sunday school. These are small groups. Let's face it, there are some commands in Scripture that you cannot do in a group this size. A lot of one another commands. And so what do? We have smaller groups. They meet throughout this entire building at 9 o'clock, right before our worship service. It's a great time of community, encouragement, even some accountability. And so that happens at 9 o'clock. Maybe you've spent 2016 and you've talked about the Sunday school thing, but you've kind of stood off from afar. Maybe this is the year you need to jump into that level of discipleship. But you know, as we thought about it, there's even another level of discipleship. You can come to the worship service and you can come to a Sunday school class faithfully and still lack some true accountability, can't you? And so in 2016, we launched four discipleship groups. A discipleship group is made of 3 to 5 people, same gender, meet together weekly over the course of a year in order to have intentional spiritual growth. Great things are happening there, mainly built around accountability and the use of spiritual disciplines. It's putting to practice what we see here and in Sunday school. I'm excited about those discipleship groups. You've probably heard about those. You might be asked to join one of those. Just know that's coming down the pike. I'm especially excited about this because my role has shifted just a little bit here at Calvary to include some of these discipleship elements of helping begin some of these discipleship groups, helping to begin some new Sunday school classes. I'm thrilled to be a part of that. This is why I'm excited about it, because I think that it's so crystal clear in Scripture that our task is to make disciples. Let's not get sidetracked, Calvary. Our task is to make disciples. So we've hit two of the reminders. We've got one more, but before we get there, why do we need these reminders? Ever thought about that? As I was working my way through my notes, I got there like, why do I even need this reminder? Because I get so distracted. This all sounds so good right now. It might sound good all week, but then next week comes and it's a tough week. We get so distracted. So how do we stay on task? You might just want to jot these down. These are sort of side notes. Reflect, see, know. Reflect, see, know. Reflect. Reflect on the gospel daily. How do you stay on task? Reflect on the gospel every single day. Gary, what are you talking about? I'm talking about this. Take a verse of Scripture, slow down for a minute, and see how God has worked through the person of Christ and is working in your life. That He is the one who saved you solely through the power of Christ. I'll give you an example. This past week, 1 Peter 3:18. Listen to the one that I reflected on. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. Wow. Now see, I have a tendency just to read that and zoom on to my next task. Slow down, reflect on the gospel. Here it is. I was cut off from God. Sin alienates me from God. God substituted His Son for me. The substitution was once for all. God was satisfied with Christ's substitution. Slow down and reflect. It's going to give you proper vision. It's going to help you stay on task. So that's reflect. Next one, see. See the eternal. Listen to this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, here and gone. But the things that are unseen are eternal. We need to train our eyes to look to the things that are eternal. So often I get focused on the temporary things, the temporary issues, and they bog me down and they get me off task when really I should be looking to the things that are eternal. And I thought, how is this going to stop in my life? How am I going to keep a proper perspective? And I think what it is, it's accountability. I think every single person in here needs a person who will be able to speak truth into their life, to be able to ask tough questions where they say, hey, Gary, should you care that much about that thing? Hey, Gary, what are you doing in the way of eternal matters? I think accountability will help with that. Reflect, see, know. Here it is. Know the outcome. What is the outcome? Revelation 21:3. Now, after Satan is defeated and after there's a new heaven and new earth, listen to this. It says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. This is what is coming down the pike. This will happen. God will reign. Satan will be defeated. So when I reflect and I see and I know, what are these tips doing? They're giving me proper perspective, a better outlook on life. They're raising my eyes to the things that are important. I recently read of a story about a granddad who was sitting out on the front porch. He's sitting on the front porch. He's got his grandson sitting there, and he's got five dogs just laying on the porch. A warm summer day. And all of a sudden, a little rabbit hops out of the brush over here. And one of the dogs perks up, sees the rabbit, starts barking, runs off the porch, chasing the rabbit. You know what happened next? The next four dogs, they hop up. They see that dog run off. They start barking. And they chase after that dog. And off they go off the porch. And the granddad sits there, slowly looks to the grandson, says, "Grandson, let me tell you what's about to happen. Here in a few minutes, those four dogs are about to come back to the porch. Tongue's going to be hanging out. Their head's going to be droopy. They're going to be tired and worn out. And then a few minutes later, that other dog's going to come back with the rabbit." So the grandson's just looking at him like, "You're out of your mind." Guess what? A few minutes later, the exact thing happens. Those four dogs come back. They fall out on the porch. They're exhausted. A few minutes later, the last dog comes back. He's got the rabbit in his mouth. Well, the grandson is obviously amazed at this and says, "Granddad, how did you know that?" And he said that that first dog saw the rabbit. And he was the only one that saw the rabbit. Man, as I was reading that, I thought, this is exactly like the Christian and ministry, isn't it? We can get so busy doing things, and we're working hard, and we're doing good things, and we're serving, and we're loving, we're trying to follow after Christ, but we just get worn slap out, and all of a sudden, our tongue's hanging out, and our head's down, and we're just saying, "I need a break from this whole deal." And what's the difference? How do we stay focused? Because we have to see what we're going after. We have to see who we're following. And so do not set yourself up for failure in 2017 and say, "I'm going to do these things, and I'm going to make disciples, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to do this." And that all is going to be a wash if you don't see Jesus. Run after Jesus. He will keep you motivated. He will give you strength. He will help you continue. The last reminder, sort of as a way of closing, is I need to be reminded that God is with us every step of the way. I need to be reminded that God is with us every step of the way. Look at the last sentence there. After Jesus told him all these things, his great task for his disciples, he says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I am with you always. I love the Gospel of Matthew, and I love how he sets up his book, because think about what we celebrated just a week ago, Christmas. And what's the story there? In Matthew chapter 1, we hear about Emmanuel. "You shall name him Emmanuel." And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. It's the beginning of his gospel. Then we see the life and ministry of Jesus. And then Jesus giving us the task that we're to be about now. And how does he end it? "I will be with you always to the end of the age." What does this imply? Listen, church. Jesus is present when you go. Jesus is present when you are inviting others to follow Christ. Jesus is present when new believers are being baptized. Jesus is present when new believers are taught to observe the teachings of God. Jesus is present as maturing believers go through all stages of their life. Jesus is present in the good times. Jesus is present in the hard times. Jesus is present as our church proceeds while we wait for his return. Jesus is always present. So talk to him about this matter. Talk to him about making disciples. Just one quick thing. John 15:7 says this. It says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Jesus is talking. "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." John 15:7. That's an interesting one to teach the kids. Kids, "Daddy, does that mean that if I ask for a four-story house with an elevator and an indoor pool, then that's what I'm getting?" No, that's not exactly what that means. It means that when we are conformed to the image of Christ, when our wills align, we love God so much that we begin to ask him for things that he cares about. What more does he care about than making disciples? He's the one that gave the commission. And so talk to him about these things. He is with us every step of the way. And so when you're discouraged, when you're challenged, when you're excited, talk to him about this task. So as we start 2017, let's be reminded that our mission is rooted in the authority of Christ. And as we start 2017, let's be reminded that our task, let's stick to the task of making disciples. And do not forget, as we start 2017, let us be reminded that Jesus is with us every step of the way. Let's pray.